All right, kiddos, you guys can head on to the classes. You guys are going to stay? Yes, this is good. I'll just use this. Thanks. In just a little bit. It's all right. You can just leave it there. Thanks, man. All right. Well, good morning, church family. And it's exciting to be together with you this morning. If you are a guest with us, thanks for being here. It means a lot to us that you've joined us. If you have any questions, if we can pray for you in any specific way, please let us know. That's why we're here. So this morning, as we get started in 2019, we wanted to lay out a snapshot of what, when we say that we're a church on mission, what does that really mean, right? So it's easy to say that, to say, okay, we're going to be a church that's on mission, and we for sure we have said that, but we want to make sure that we actually are on mission. So we've set a couple, I guess you could break it up in two ways. We are on mission globally in that we're part of what God's doing. We want to be a part of what God's doing around the world. And at the same time, we also want to be about the mission of God locally, right here where God has placed us, because God's placed us here in the New River Valley for this time for a specific reason. So that's why I say all the time, I'm convinced that God has you in your workplace for a specific purpose and a specific reason. He's got people in hearts that he's working in right there around you, where you live and where you work and where you go to school. And his desire is, and his calling is, for each and every one of us to embrace that responsibility to take the gospel and the love of Jesus into a world that's in desperate need of hope. And so when we've said at Hope Valley Church, that's our mission. That's our vision. Our vision. Our vision is to reach our valley with the hope that's only found in Jesus. And so we're going to pursue that in lots of different ways in everything that we do. And then the way that we want to accomplish that is to see every single person that we encounter. We want to see them changed by the gospel. We want to see them trained in the gospel and then ultimately sent out with the gospel. And so that's the heartbeat of Hope Valley Church. And we want to keep that at the forefront because we don't want that to go away. We don't want to lose sight of what he's actually called us to. So regardless of where we gather, whether it's here or somewhere else or a living room, or whether we, whatever we're doing, whatever that gathering looks like, this is going to be the foundation behind what we do. So this morning, as we sort of lay out what that looks like, I wanted to inform you and let you know of some mission partnerships that we have. So we can't be everywhere, but we can give to what God is doing around the world, and we can help send and support and be a part of mission partnerships that we feel are real strategic in accomplishing the mission of God. So I want you to kind of see some of those things that we're doing. So as you give faithfully to the work of God here, it's not staying here. We're sending, and we're sending those resources to help accomplish the mission of God around the world. So some of those mission partnerships. One, we are supporting Ben and Melissa Fleet, who are missionary church planters in Canada. And so just to introduce you to them, we have a quick video that we want you to see that just gives us a short snapshot of what God has called them to there in Montreal.
Hello, my name is Ben Fleet, and I'm the church planting pastor of Voyage Church here in Montreal, Quebec. It was this city in 2014 that God burdened our hearts to share our lives, make disciples, plant a church, and further the gospel to the nations. Montreal is an international city. While we live in the second largest French-speaking city in the world, we've discovered that God is using us as immigrants to make disciples in the immigrant community. God has placed us in a newly developed neighborhood that is nearly 85% first-generation Canadian, with majority of our neighbors coming from India, China, Russia, and the Philippines, on top of the French-Canadian and English communities already present. It's our prayer that Voyage Church can be used by God to make disciples of the nations here in Canada and be used to serve as a catalyst for church planting and disciple making around the world. Why? Because God's heart is for the nations. In Revelation 7 verse 9, we see this picture of worship around God's throne, where every nation, tribe, people, and language are represented. And if that is what heaven is going to look like, and if that is what our community already looks like, then that is what our church must strive to look like.
All right, so that is the fleets that are serving in Montreal, and we're actually planning this fall. We're trying to put together a team that will go and work with them there as they try to enter into different neighborhoods and communities, building relationships to pave the way to share the gospel with them. So be praying about that opportunity. We'll go at the very end of today. I'm going to show you a list of opportunities that you can be involved in, whether it may be overseas or it may be local. But our hope by the end of today, if not already, is that God will be tugging on your heart to say, okay, you're called to be somewhere and go somewhere. Where is that? What does that calling look like for you and your family? And so we'll look at that in just a little bit. So that's one partnership that we have and we're investing in. Another one is through the Southern Baptist Convention that we are a part of. They have this thing we talked about before called the Cooperative Program. And what that is, it's a collection of churches that give together to a common mission. And that is that those funds go to support missionaries all around the world. It goes to do missionary training. It helps in our fund our seminaries. It does a lot of different things. So one thing that we give to is the Cooperative Program. And through that giving, that gets taken all throughout the world to support different missionaries. And so, again, by giving, we're supporting, with those monies, we're supporting the mission work around the world. Another specific, we give to that one, but that's a little bit intangible because we don't see all those faces. But we also want to give to people that we know, like the fleets that we know are about the mission of God. We know what they're doing, and we get to see what's going on. So World Reach is a mission organization that I've been working with for years, and my family has. And so one support that we're going to be giving is to Smooth and Kelly Vi. Smooth is not his real name. It's my brother Jonathan, but he goes by Smooth, so we're going to go with that. Smooth and Kelly Vi serve in Uganda, East Africa. And again, we're going to have another opportunity to go back there this summer, and you'd be praying about maybe that's where God wants you to go and to invest. So Smooth and Kelly, we'll probably share their story a little bit later. We won't do that today because I want to get to this next guy. His name is Jacob and Keisha. His name is not Jacob and Keisha. His name is Jacob. His wife's name is Keisha. They have 17 kids. No, how many kids? Six. They have six children that they are daily investing in, raising up to be disciple makers. And it's incredible to see how my little brother is sort of paving the way for me as I watch and see how he leads his family well and desires more than anything to be a man of God who leads his family and is passionate about the mission of God. And so I wanted you today, so we have to have them for just a brief time, and then they're going to be heading off to, I'm going to let him come on up, and he's going to share a little bit of his story. You actually may have heard some of it already, but I want him to share a little bit about his story, and then together we're going to walk through some principles that we can apply into our own lives about what it means to make disciples and why we're called to do that. Thanks,
Jared. Well, we explained the nickname Smooth, but sometime Jared will have to explain to you all of the Vi family nicknames because he's got one too. So my name is Jacob, my wife Keisha, we have six children. I've got three of the girls with me today, and none of them are twins, but they're all like 15 months apart. So sometimes we just feel like we're just crazy, but we love it. We love a big family. We're very blessed. So 4 years ago, my family and I moved to Haiti. Haiti is the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere. You've heard a lot about it in the news, just from natural disasters to political unrest and all the rest that you hear about. But what you might not be hearing about as much is what God is doing, just a movement of the Spirit of God that's sweeping across the nation of Haiti, even to the point where now it's beginning to touch other nations, and we're praising the Lord for that. We call it Haitians to the Nations, where the Haitian church is beginning to mobilize their own missionaries to other places around the world, and we're praising God for it. This is some of our team that is in Port-au-Prince, Haiti, and I'll share with you just a little bit about what we've seen God do. So when we moved with a very traditional church planting strategy. We actually thought we were just going to kind of host some mission teams and plant a few churches. In fact, we had planned to, our vision was to plant 20 churches by the year 2020. And but as we search Scripture and we're faced with the reality of the lostness of Haiti, God began leading us to a different strategy, one that we felt was more biblical than traditional or historically what we would follow in terms of church planting. And in fact, God actually led us away from church planting and more just to disciple making. And as he began to show us what it looked like to be a disciple that makes disciples, we began to see God do something that only he could do through the Spirit of God as he was enabling regular people to make disciples and form churches. And in fact, the church planting that happened then in the course of our 3 years living in Haiti was really organically churches were being formed by groups of disciples gathering together and just trying to figure out what it looks like to follow Jesus. And so what happened then was disciples began making disciples of their relational network that God had uniquely shaped and uniquely placed each individual for a specific purpose. And so then what happened was you had people planting churches that were, you know, we have police officers and shoe shiners and taxi drivers that were leading their friends and family to Jesus and then began to gather them in their home or under a mango tree or in a police station, wherever they could find a place to gather. And they began gathering as church, and it began to multiply in that way. And there's a lot more that goes to that story, but I'll share with you one real quickly. So one gentleman that I got to disciple, his name is Joshua. Joshua led a neighbor to the Lord named Ronaldo. Ronaldo, I think actually he's in the picture there somewhere. Joshua and Ronaldo both. Ronaldo led a friend to the Lord named Wiss Kinley. Ronaldo and Wiss Kinley just began following Jesus together, searching the scriptures together, being discipled by Joshua, as I was discipling Joshua. This is the way it was multiplying. Well, Ronaldo and Wiss Kinley had God had put on their heart another village that was about an hour away that they knew there was no church presence, there was no gospel presence there, and in fact, there was a strong voodoo influence. And so they had determined to take the gospel to this new village. So these two new believers, young guys in their 20s, just set off and went into this new village and began sharing the gospel just house to house as they could interact with people. So this went on for a few days. They met this man in the street named Calix. Ronaldo and Wiss Kinley, these brand new believers, led Calix to the Lord. And then Calix said, "Hey, would you come share this message with my family?" And so Calix led these two gentlemen to his home, and they got to share the gospel with Calix's whole family. His whole family turned and believed in Jesus and were baptized that same day. So Ronaldo and Wiss Kinley spent the next 4 days staying in Calix's home, discipling this new family, and taking them out into their community to share the gospel with their neighbors as well. And as they began showing Calix and his family how to share the gospel, how to make disciples, the course of those 4 days, 75 people gave their lives to Jesus, 50 of them were baptized, and a new church was planted in Calix's home. And that's one example of what's spreading all across Haiti right now. And in fact, so my family and I, we moved out of Haiti a year ago when we realized there was this core team of local indigenous leaders that were going to take ownership of the missionary task, the Great Commission, that we're going to reach our nation for Jesus. And so this team had really taken ownership of that, and we knew that really there was no place left for us to work. And in fact, we were getting in the way, and we needed to step back. So in the course of this year, as these guys have been leading this ministry without us, they've planted more than 5,000 churches and have seen more than 100,000 people receive baptism and are following Jesus. As the Spirit of God is just spreading. And what's beautiful about this is that my wife and I, we planted, in our 3 years in Haiti, we planted one church. It's the church that met in our home, that we daily poured our lives into these men and women, investing into them and releasing them to go do the same thing. So the very mission, it's in your mission statement. You know, being trained with the gospel and sent out with the gospel is what we were doing, It's that Mark 3:14, that became a mantra for us. Mark 3:14, Jesus said, I want my disciples to be with me that I might send them out. It's that withness and sentness. And that was what was being passed down generation by generation across Haiti over the last 4 years. And so we're praising God for what he's doing. And again, they're beginning to mobilize their own missionaries. And so it's really just what we would categorize or what we would characterize as a movement, a church planting movement that is spreading. And so we praise the Lord for it. So it's because of that during that time, like the Lord just began to kind of cultivate in us a heart for the unreached. And in many ways, we felt like Haiti was our training grounds for me and my family to learn what it looked like to be a disciple that makes disciples. And God began to expand our vision into the unreached world, the billions of people that are living on this planet who have never heard the name of Jesus. And so that kind of leads me just to real quickly share with you our vision where God's leading us next. So in a month from now, my wife and I, our family, are going to be moving to... you can hit that. Yeah, that's right here. So did you know there's more people living inside this circle than outside of it? Let that sink in for a second. This is about 4 billion people, 90% of them unreached, never heard the gospel. And then specifically where the Lord has been placing our hearts, we've just been burdened for this part of the world. And so we're going to be living specifically in a city called, and it really has become a global city. Even as you saw in the video of your church planter in Canada, you're seeing like the Lord is beginning to allow these global cities to raise up all over the planet, where you've got this melting pot of cultures and religions that are all kind of converging in one place. And that's what's happening. He's led us to really a city strategy that we would labor in the city to see a similar movement that we saw in Haiti that would begin to cascade into other movements, that would pray for that kind of movement of the Spirit of God. But here's some sobering facts about the unreached world. 57,000 people are added to the unreached population every day. So, in fact, we're actually losing ground in the fulfillment of the Great Commission, that more and more people are being added to the population of the planet exponentially more than we're reaching with the gospel every day. We're losing ground. We look at the percentage of American missions, or missionaries that are sent out of the U.S., only 0.3% of them are sent to the unreached. Most of our missionaries are being mobilized to places that are already reached with the gospel. And then you look at the percentage of missions giving, missions donations through offerings and through other organizations, 0.001% of that money is actually going to church planting efforts among the unreached peoples of the world. And so we've got a lot of work to do. There is a task that's left unfinished that we believe that Jesus has given us, that he meant for us to complete. He gave us a mission that wasn't just like, hey, you know, find something to do while you're waiting for me to come back. The Great Commission was an actual mission that he gave his people that he meant for us to complete through the power of the Holy Spirit. So we've got a task unfinished. So how are we going to do it? Well, here's kind of the vision and strategy that God had led us to, and it's something that maybe it's become a buzzword among a lot of churches in the U.S., but we want to multiply, right? And in fact, the only way that we will complete the mission of God is to commit ourselves to multiplication. And so if we're going to complete the Great Commission, we've got to look beyond ourselves as the key. You can't really see this guy here, but here's your outside missionary. And these would represent your cultural insiders. For you guys living in the U.S., you are a cultural insider, right? But God has uniquely placed you and put you in a position, whether it's your work or your school or your neighborhood, he's uniquely placed you with your giftedness and your relational network. And in fact, you are best equipped for the task of taking the gospel to those people around you. And so that's what we've got to commit to see the mission completed, that we would each commit ourselves. We call this the 139. It allows us to kind of take a bite-sized piece of a movement. We talk about how in the world are we going to reach all of the billions of unreached in the world. Well, in fact, if you would just look at the life of Jesus, he invested his life into a few. And if we could commit ourselves to doing the same thing, commit ourselves to three who would turn and do the same thing, we could see the Great Commission accomplished in our lifetime. Amen? So that kind of leads us to a vision that has really driven my family and has become the central driving factor of my life, that we would see the Great Commission accomplished. And it's a vision that we see in Scripture in the life of Paul when he said, "I have no place left to work." The context in which he wrote that was in Acts 19. This is what's kind of led us to the church planting strategy we've been pursuing now. In Acts 19, Paul finds himself in the city of Ephesus, right, where we get our letter to the Ephesians. He's in Asia Minor. And he's got these 12 guys that he's pouring his life into. And he ends up in the school or the hall of Tyrannus. Ends up in this building, Christiansburg Middle School. He ends up in this building with these 12 dudes, and he's pouring his life into these guys. And day by day, they're being sent out. The gospel is spreading across Ephesus to the point where now it's beginning to ring out all over Asia. Paul remained in Ephesus. Paul didn't himself take the gospel to all of the millions of people living in Asia Minor. But what we see in Acts 19, verse 10, it says that this continued daily, what he was doing in the Hall of Tyrannus with those 12 guys, this continued daily for 2 years until all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jew and Greek. Let that sink in for a minute. Historians tell us that that was somewhere between 8 to 15 million people in 2 years heard the word of the Lord, heard the gospel. Paul himself didn't take the gospel to all those people. But as he entrusted the gospel to a few who would turn and go do the same thing, disciples making disciples, it multiplied until this movement spread across Asia. And I believe with all of my heart, with all that I am, I believe that that can happen again. I believe that the God of the book of Acts is the same God that we worship here this morning, and that the Spirit of God that moved like a wind in the book of Acts can do it again in our day. I believe that with all of my heart. And that's what led Paul to write in Romans 15, verse 23 and 24. He's writing to the church in Rome. On his way to Spain, he writes, Romans 15, 23, "But now, since I have no place left to work in these regions, and since I've longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in my passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped in my journey there by you, once I've enjoyed your company for a while." Paul's got a vision to go where the unreached are. And at this point, the end of the world, the end of the earth is Spain for Paul, right? But what he's done is he's seen himself in Romans 15. He's looking across this movement that's spread across the Roman Empire. And he says, "I have no place left to work. There's no place left for me. And so I need to move on to the next field that God has led me to." So the point is that for Paul, the work could be completed. That there was a work to accomplish. It wasn't just this unending, attend church on Sunday, survive the week. Attend church on Sunday, survive the week. And maybe, if you're lucky, you'll have some joy in the middle somewhere, and one day you die. That's not life. It's not the life that Jesus has called us to. But in fact, the central purpose for our existence is that God would use us to bring the gospel to every person. That's what you heard in the video about the Revelation 7 vision, that people from every tribe, tongue, and nation around the throne worshiping King Jesus. Like, that's the reason we exist. And so for Paul, it's, I'm going to keep moving. There's no place left for me here, so I'm going to move on to the next place. And this became then a scalable vision for us. That what would it look like for each of us to pursue no place left? Now, ultimately, as a global body and the bride of Christ, we want to see no place left on earth, right? No place left on all nations, tongues, tribes, that would have a chance to hear the gospel from mouth to ear and respond and follow Jesus. That's what we want to see happen. But then personally, what does it look like for us to pursue no place left? But then for you, that vision is personal as well. What would it take for you to say, there's no place left on my street? There's no place left in my neighborhood that hasn't heard the gospel? And you'd be surprised by how many people are all around us that have never heard the gospel. My wife was on an airplane recently, and I was sitting next to a guy from Lynchburg, who has lived his entire life across the street from Liberty University, Keisha shared the gospel with him, the three circles, which you're going to see in a minute. She shared the gospel with this guy, and he said, I've never heard that before. He's lived his entire life in Lynchburg, Virginia, and has never heard the gospel. That's all around us, guys. You know, and people have heard the name of Jesus. They know Christmas. They know a cultural version of what we say, what they think the gospel is. But a clear presentation of what it means, what Jesus did for them, what it means to follow him. There's people all around us that have never heard that. So what would it take then for you to say there's no place left in my neighborhood? And maybe it's no place left in my home, you know? That God has given each of us a mission and a message. The fact is, each of us are called to this mission. And that's something that Keisha and I have learned along the way, that I don't desire to be a missionary that stands up on a stage and gives you a slideshow. Like, that's not me, guys. I want to be just a regular dude wearing chacos and dropped out of seminary. But listen, like, this is a mission for every single one of us. This is not for the pastors and the church planters and the missionaries, but every single one of us have a part to play in the mission of God of making disciples who will make disciples, committing yourself to the 139. Who are your three? Who's the three people that you're pouring your life into and committing them to go and do the same thing, training and releasing them to go do the same thing? And if we would commit to that, every one of us, we could see the Great Commission accomplished in our lifetime. We could actually see that happen. We could actually finish the task, see Jesus' return. That somebody gets to be the last generation, right? But that's the Matthew 24:14 promise when Jesus said the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout all the earth as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. There's a mission yet to be accomplished before Jesus' return. So we got work to do.
Thank you, Jay. Actually, I'm going to get your help with the story part, too, in just a few minutes. So, well, I'll tell you what, being on this side of things, when things were happening there in Haiti, was crazy. Because Jacob would you know, talk to me on the phone, I'd see how things were going. He was like, I don't even know what's happening. Like, it's just crazy. People were just falling in love with Jesus and telling everybody about it. And it was amazing to see. I'm like, you know, it was this, I don't know, it was almost like in our mindset, it's like, well, okay, let me say it this way. In American Christianity, oftentimes, the idea is, I follow Jesus, and what do I do next? Well, I'm going to start going to church, and then there's some other things that we should start doing, and maybe some things we should stop doing. When I saw what happened in Haiti with these guys, and it was like, okay, so now I'm a follower of Jesus. What does a follower of Jesus do? A follower of Jesus tells other people about Jesus. Like, that's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. So they started doing it. And it was amazing to see, I mean, guys that before were just like street thugs. And I'm like, you mean Clark is doing it? And he's like, yeah, Clark. And I'm like, he's just a street bum. And I was like, I know. He didn't even have a house, but he's making disciples and telling people about Jesus. And it was incredible to see that happening time and time again. And so the question is, okay, so why not here? So why should it be different when believers around the world, all right, so here, this is so funny. So I was talking to Jacob, and I said, hey, did you know that, this was one of our visits to Haiti, I think one of our team went, and I said, did you know that it's something like 98% of believers in America will never share the gospel with anybody? And he was like, don't you dare tell my people that. Don't you tell them. I don't want them to think that that's an option to not tell somebody what God's done for you. Like, that's not optional for us. So he's like, don't you tell my people that statistic. Because I don't want them to be like, oh, well, Americans don't tell anybody about Jesus. Well, then we're okay. Absolutely not. And so then Jacob, that sort of bled over into my own heart and desire to say, okay, so what would that look like? So Danielle and I, for our neighborhood, our little circle, what does that look like to see no place left there where God has not, or where the gospel has not gone forth to every single house, and where we haven't had an opportunity to pour out the love of Jesus with every single person in our neighborhood? So you start small, and then you see what God can do from there. So as a church body, we're gonna tackle New River Valley so there's no place left where the gospel has not gone forth. But we can't take the entire New River Valley on our own. We got to start with your three. We got to start small. We got to start where God has called us. So the question is then, if we talk a lot about, all right, we got to share the gospel. We gotta make disciples. The big burning question is why. Okay, so why are we called to do this? And that's what we're going to do right now. So Nate's going to hand out some paper. If you already have a pen, we got a few pens for you. But we're going to give you a 11 by 8.5 piece of paper. And here's what you're going to do. We're going to this week is going to be a journey of answering some questions. So we're going to start with two questions here. We're going to finish the questions in our Hope communities this week in our homes. So when you get a piece of paper, just pass them around to those around you. Tell everybody's got a sheet of paper, and I'll show you what you're going to do with it. You didn't know you were going to have homework today. Yeah, that's great. Okay, so once you've got your piece of paper, you're going to fold it in half like a book, like a little booklet. Just fold it in half. There you go. And everybody's going to need a pen or a marker or something. So the first question I want you to do is in the top left corner, so this is going to represent your pages. This is going to be that front page right there on the front. And you're going to put, just like you're going to open it like a book. So that front page is going to, you're just going to put the question, why? So like, here's mine. On this front page, it opens like a book. So on this front page, I'm going to put the question in the top left corner, why? Why does it matter? Why are we supposed to tell my neighbor about Jesus? Why are we supposed to do that? And I'm going to say, I'm going to put two words here. So two words. The first is obedience. We've already looked at Matthew with the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. I understand you probably can't read. That's a little bit small. The first question, the first word is obedience. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, which we call the Great Commission. It's the mission that Jesus gave us when he said, "All authority has been given unto me, so go, therefore, into all the nations, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and I am with you always to the end of the age." So Jesus said, go into all the nations and make disciples. So the first question is, why are we supposed to do this? Like, why does it matter? It matters because that's what Jesus has called us to do. So it's obedience to what he's called us to do. But the second word, you're going to put the word identity. And we're going to look at 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21. So, why? Number one, obedience to what God's called us to do. Number two, identity, because that is who we are. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it'll be on the screen for you if you're not there. In verse 17 it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All of this is from God, who, through Jesus, reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not in counting their trespasses against them, but entrusting to us, to you and me, the message of reconciliation." Verse 20, don't miss this. "Therefore, we are" what? "Ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. So then we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Because for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So as a follower of Jesus, we learn a couple of things. And here's what I want you to do. I just want you to draw a line from identity here. I want you to draw a line down here. An arrow. Let's see how good your stick figures are. Because verse 17 says, if anyone's in Christ, he's what? He's a new creation. So he's been made new. So verse 17 tells me that because of Jesus, just do a little cross here. Because of Jesus, I've been made new. All right, that's happened. That's what happened when Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He saved you by his grace. You have been made new. You and me. That's us. That's a reality, right? So that's a part of our identity. But then at verse 20, he says, not only have you been made new, you have been made an ambassador. So I'm writing ambassador. I'm going to draw a globe to the world. Why are we writing this down? We're writing this down in as simply as we can make it, so that you can in turn show your mom tonight, so you can show your brother, so you can communicate this to somebody else when they say, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Why are we sharing the gospel? Why do we make disciples? Out of obedience to Jesus, and because that's who he's made us to be. That's our identity. We are now ambassadors to the world. All right? So we've been made new, and we are ambassadors. That is our identity. That answers the why question for us. There's no argument that we should make against that, because it's so clear in Scripture what God has called us to. For the sake of time, we're just going to run to the next question. Actually, before you do that, let me give you one passage. I'm just going to summarize the story. On the bottom of the page, I want you to put Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. I'll just summarize it. We're not going to look at it right now. I want to summarize it. In the Gospels, this tells the story about Jesus. He comes into this new area. He's on a boat. He lands. As he gets to this new village, there's a demon-possessed man who's there who meets him. He says he lives in the tombs, and he's like dirty and naked, and he says they even bound him with chains and he broke them. Like, this was a bad dude. Nobody wanted to mess with this guy. So they just sort of avoided him. He was an outcast. He lived in a graveyard, literally. Jesus comes to him, casts out his demons, and all of a sudden people start freaking out. Like, they're like, what in the world just happened? They go tell the people in the city. They come back to see what's going on. When they get back, they see that this man is no longer demon-possessed. In fact, he's sitting there with clothes on, in his right mind, listening to Jesus. At the end of that story, at the end of the verses there, the man says to Jesus, I want to come with you. And Jesus says this. He says, no, I want you to go back to your city. I want you to go, he says, literally, go back home, and I want you to tell everybody what has just happened to you. And so it says that this man then turns and goes back to his city, or several cities, and began to proclaim all throughout the region the great things that God had done for him. This man, who was once a demon-possessed, literally moments before, suddenly became an ambassador for Christ and began to tell everybody that he came encounter with about Jesus. Here's why that's important. Oftentimes, we see the missionaries or the pastors, that's sort of their job. They're the ones who are called to be the ambassadors, and that's not it at all. No, it's the calling for you and for me. The calling is for all of us to tell the great news of what God has done for you. Now listen, if you're in here this morning and God has graciously changed your life, if you were once headed towards destruction and he by his grace saved you, then you've got a story to tell. Right? We've got good news to tell. Maybe we've kind of forgotten about it a little bit, but there's good news for us to tell somebody about what God in his grace has done for us. First question, why? Why make disciples? Why does that even matter? It matters because that's what God's called us to do, and that's obedience to him. And it matters because that's who he's made us to be. That's our identity. Come on up, James. He's going to start this next question for us. Because the second question is, all right, so then how? Like, what do I say? What do I say?
So we've all got a story to tell. The demon-possessed man, go tell the towns, go home and tell them all that has happened to you. Same thing with the Samaritan woman at the well. Jesus sent her back into her town. She told them what had happened to her. We've each got a story to tell, a life changed by Jesus. And so there's three parts to your story. The first is your life before Christ. And I'm illustrating that with an arrow. And then we want you to write three things that were true about your life before Jesus. For me, it was I was religious, prideful, far from God. But then there was a moment in which I turned and believed in Jesus and began following him, made him the king of my life. And then a couple things that are true about your life changed because of Jesus. I'm no longer prideful. He's making me new. He's given me a love for people. I'm pursuing his design, pursuing his plan for my life, something like that. Very, very simple. This is meant to be able to be shared in about 30 seconds. So this is not your 20-minute long version of your whole life story. Like, this is your elevator story, you know, something you can share with somebody in the elevator. All right? The way to bridge into this is just a simple statement. There was a time in my life, and this has become fun for us to find ways to bridge into that conversation. And sometimes it's not as natural for me. Like, our dad is a natural evangelist. He can bridge any conversation to the gospel. He can go from the weather to Jesus in a second. And it not be awkward. You know, for me, I'm just awkward. But I've just learned to love this statement because it's easy to get going. You know what? There was a time in my life when I was religious and prideful and far from God. But then one day I made Jesus the king of my life, and he changed everything about me. And now I'm no longer prideful, or he's killing that pride in me, and I'm pursuing him, and he's giving me joy. Do you have a story like that? And so that's how you would end it, with that question. This is the bridge to the gospel. So that's the key. There was a time in my life. Do you have a story like that? Again, these are just like real simple, quick statements. I can't describe to them all the ways I was religious. My dad was a pastor. I was a pastor's kid. I was just doing the motions. I'm not going to all those details. It was a time in my life when, but then I turned and followed Jesus. He changed me, and now I'm like this. Do you have a story like that? And usually, you know, if you're sharing with somebody, they're going to say, no, not really, not like that. Well, then could I share with you what has given me great hope? And then that would lead us into the gospel. Does that make sense? You want to practice it?
Yeah, so take a minute and think. Think through your three or two, your statements, for what that looks like for you. Because we can't make it up for you. What does that look like? So just take a minute. I'm going to be quiet for just a minute. Think about it. There was a time in my life when. What words would you say represent my life? Is it broken? Is it depressed? Is it religious? Is it hypocritical? What is it? It was a time in my life when. Think about that. Okay, so as you think through those words, you know, there was a time when all of us, as a follower of Jesus, where we surrendered our life to him. So we're like, here's my story. There was a time in my life when I was religious and I was a good kid, and I thought that's what made me right with God, but I was really far from him. But then I realized my personal sin against him. I surrendered my life to him, and now my life is filled with purpose and meaning and joy because I know what God's called me to do and who he's called me to be. Do you have a story like that? So what are some things before? No, now think of some things that would represent your life now that you are a follower of Jesus. What are some words, one or two words, three words, you say, you know what, this would sort of characterize who I am now because of Jesus. My challenge to you today is going to be practice this 3-4 times with somebody on the way home, on when you get home, when you're, I want you to practice this, and here's why. I actually, the first time I saw this, I was like, you know what, I probably won't ever really use that. Probably won't do that. It wasn't probably a week later where I was, I saw a guy on the side of the road, and he looked like he needed some help, so I said, hey, can I take you somewhere? He said, well, I'm really needing something to eat. So I picked him up, took him to the drive-thru, and he said, you know what, man? You're just a really good guy. You know, there's a lot of people that pass me today. You're just really good. And I was like, I appreciate that, but you know what? It was a time in my life, man, when I was just really religious, and I was, like, I thought that being good was going to get me to heaven, and I was so wrong. And I was able to transition right there into that, and I was like, okay, so maybe I will use this. Maybe this is a good conversation starter or a bridge. All right, so for the sake of time, we're going to stop here. You're going to practice that later and think through your story. Because whenever we look at Scripture, the Apostle Paul is always telling his story. He's telling what happened before, who he was before. He's telling how he met Jesus, and he's telling about how God changed his life. And here's what's so cool about your story. People cannot argue with your story. It's your story, right? No, that's not true. Yes, it is true. Like, they can't argue with that, because that's personal for you. So if you tell them, hey, I was in a bad place, and I was going a really bad way, and things were not going well in my life, but then I met Jesus, and everything has changed since. No, you're lying, man. No, that's your story. And they can't argue with that. So a part of getting to the gospel is, one way that you can get there is just sharing what God has done for you. That's what we see in Scripture again, again, again. Just people simply telling them what God has done for you. But I'll say this. Nobody's life gets changed simply because you tell them about your life. We have to get to God's story. We have to tell them what God has done for them in Jesus. And so there are many ways to share the gospel, right? Maybe you've learned some. Maybe you've learned the Romans road, where you walk through the book of Romans or passages in Romans. Maybe you learned a one-verse scripture method. Or maybe you just found a way to go through John 3:16 and tell somebody about Jesus. There's several ways to do it. We're going to teach you one that you've seen before, because we've talked about it before. It's a simple, easy gospel presentation. It's just called the three circles. We didn't make it up. Somebody else came up with it. But it's a simple way to draw a picture that illustrates the love of God in Christ Jesus for the entire world. All right, so I'm going to draw. I hope you can see it. I'm just going to do it here, and then I'm going to have some help so you can see sort of how simple it can really be. All right. So as I'm doing this, and then we're actually going to have you practice with one another. So you're going to need a buddy in a minute, because you're going to practice with each other, sharing the gospel. All right. God's story, gospel. I think this will work. I'm going to draw three circles. In the first circle, I'm just going to draw a heart, super simple. And this heart is going to represent the love of God for you. Like, let that soak in. God loves you. In fact, he loved you. He created you to have this perfect, he had a plan for your life. That was that you would know him and love him. So that heart, God's love, God loves you, has a plan for your life. But there's a problem. Because you see, you and me, we've all rejected God's design and gone our own way. The Bible calls that sin, where we've run away from him. We've sought our own way. And that has left our lives in brokenness. So I'm just drawing a broken line. Because of our sin against God, our lives have been broken. Everything about it. It doesn't take long to look around to see that there's brokenness all around us. And there's brokenness in our lives. We all try to come up with ways to fix that brokenness, maybe try to fix the problem. And so some people, they spend their entire life climbing the corporate ladder, trying to make enough money, trying to find success, thinking that's going to fill the problem that's in my life. If you look at athletes and Wall Street, and you look at people, and they'll say, you know what, hey, I've attained all that I ever thought that I could, but I'm still empty, because that can't do it. Some people say, I'm gonna dull the pain that I feel with brokenness with drugs and alcohol, and that's going to fill the problems that I have, and that never works. In fact, it just leaves us more broken than we were before. Some people say, I'm going to pursue pleasure and, you know, live for the moment and sex and drugs and whatever else, partying and relationships, and that doesn't do it either. So the problem is, everything that we try really just drives us further and further into brokenness. But because God loves you and because God loves me, he had a plan, and that plan was Jesus. So I'm just going to draw a cross. So three symbols. I have a heart, have broken line, and have a cross. God loves you so much that he sent Jesus to come down to this earth to live a perfect, sinless life. He died on a cross, not for his sins, but for your sins and for mine. 3 days later, they buried him. 3 days later, he rose again, proving himself to have power over sin and death, and making a way for us back to God. Bible makes it so simple. It says that if we will turn from our sin and believe in Jesus, surrendering, yielding our lives to him, then he will restore us back to a right relationship with God, so we can be, like the picture before, We could be made new. So now if I were to ask you, where are you? Like, if this was a map of your life, would you say that you have been restored to right relationship with God? Or would you say you're still here in brokenness? Because you're one or two places, so where are you? If you're here, then where do you want to be? So I'm asking those two questions. Where are you? Kevin, where are you? And then where do you want to be? Well, I want to be here. And then I'm explaining again. Well, that's incredible that you want to be here, because God's made the way for you to be there, and that's through Jesus. Turning from your sin, following after him. Guys, this is the gospel. This is why we are here this morning. The simple message of God's love that God demonstrated through Jesus. Okay, so now I want our daughter. So this is Bella. Come on up, Bella and Emma. So I want them. I need some. Where'd my wet cloth go? Do what? That's got to be a wet one, probably. All right, hang on. Will you hold this? This is Emma. Introduce yourself, Emma.
Hi, I'm Emma. And this is Bella, my cousin. And, so...
What are you going to do?
We're going to do the three circles.
Okay.
I can...
All right, who's going to do it, you or Bella?
Both of us?
Both of you together, okay.
Well, she's really going to talk. And...
Okay, and then you're going to draw?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So, how old are you, Emma? How old are you, Bella?
I'm 9 as well.
Okay. All right. Well, 9-year-olds, let's see you guys share the gospel with someone. Which, by the way, I was talking to my daughters, and Emma and Hannah have both done it on the bus this school year with kids that they've been sitting with. So I'm going to let, who's talking? You're talking? Here you go.
This is the perfect design God has made. But then we sinned and went to the broken world. And we try to get out of it, like giving money and all that. But the only thing that we can get to there is... God sent his son to die on the cross for our sins. And if we turn and believe, we can go back to God's great design.
Good job, girls. Good job. What you can't see here, Emma added yay. She's this person saying yay. Girls, you guys can have a seat. So you can make it your own, right? I love to see the desire of my kids when they want others to know the hope that they have as well. It's incredible to see. And it's honestly challenging to me. We'll go somewhere and they'll tell me, all right, Dad, are you gonna say something? You know, are you gonna ask our waitress if you can pray for them? And like they spur me on. It's incredible. Here's what I want you to do. Take a minute, get a buddy beside you, and I just want you to, if you've already drawn it out, then just talk through it. Sort of walk through it so that make sure you've got the idea of walking through the flow of sharing the gospel with someone. So take a turn, get a buddy, and take just a few minutes, and then we're gonna wrap our time up. All right. Well, guys, I hope this is a starting point for us as we dive deeper into what it means to be disciple makers. So keep your piece of paper, because we're going to continue this in Hope Communities this week. We got a couple more things that we're going to do to finish your little book. And we'll review it again and go over it as well. So hang on to that, tuck in your Bible, and then when we go to our homes this week, we'll finish it up. So make sure you're plugged into a Hope Community. If you're not, come see me afterwards, and I'll help you find one that works with your schedule. And before we close, we're gonna sing together. And we're also going to take our offering up. But before we do that, this year we're committing to aggressively being about the mission of God as a church. And so one way that we're going to do that, several ways. We're going to do that through our Hope communities. Every Hope community is going to have specific mission focuses that we're exploring, that we're being a part of throughout the months. We're also, as a church family, going to be coming together at least once a month for what we're going to call a community outreach night, where we're going to meet together, we're going to pray. We're going to say, okay, God, would you lead us to somebody tonight that you're working in? And maybe it's at a coffee shop, and we get to buy somebody coffee and say, hey, is there a way that I can pray for you? Maybe it'll be going to visit someone that we know is hurting or sick. Maybe it's we're gonna find different ways. We're going to do that at least once a month, where we're coming together and saying, okay, we're going to go out there, and we're going to be the hands and feet of Jesus in our community. So be looking for that. The first one's going to be on the 26th of this month, the last Saturday night of the month. But guys, I'm just excited. I'm excited to see. Listen, as I was praying through this year for Hope Valley, one thing that God has continually put in my heart and on my mind is that, yes, we're going to reach the valley, but we're going to do it one person and one family at a time. Right, so we've said from the beginning, we're not going to, bring big helicopters in and do these big massive events and pour hundreds of thousands of dollars to draw a big crowd. We're just going to invest faithfully in one person at a time and one family at a time as we shine the light of the gospel in the darkness. And I believe that God's going to honor that. And so we're going to see some really great things happen this year as we each embrace our responsibility to be about the mission of God. Kevin, you take over here, and then we're going to have our time of offering.